We turn again this evening to our study on the subject of self-denial, our sixth message. So far in our study, we've been looking at self-denial in various areas of what we might call our personal lives, chiefly as it concerns our relationship with God. So if we can think in terms of vertical aspects between our relationship to God and practical issues with our own life of holiness, we've looked at some of these areas. Beginning, if you remember, with self-love, we considered how this self-love is to be denied, first in conversion and then in devotion, and thirdly in sanctification. And last time we were considering self-denial in submission to the will of God, revealed in Scripture, but also expressly made known in our providential circumstances. And all of this is related back to that call that Jesus issues: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. So we began with self-love, and if you can remember way back to the beginning, we showed that even non-Christian philosophies have on occasions been very concerned to oppose selfishness and self-love. And we cited at that time Aristotle, who said, "He is a lover of himself that does all he does for his own sake and with respect to his own pleasure and profit." And Aristotle and some of his fellow Greeks were very much opposed to this selfishness in life. So we agreed with Aristotle as far as he went, but we wanted to bring him further. We wanted to set this concept of self-love in a more biblical, Christ-centered framework. And when we did that, we noticed that there are really two main aspects to self-love that are highlighted in Scripture. And the first is not seeking the things of Christ. And that's what Aristotle and these humanistic philosophies are really missing. They don't start with God and Christ. But the first thing in the Bible is not seeking the things of Christ. And so Paul laments when he writes to the church in Philippi, "All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." They put themselves first. Then the second aspect to this is not seeking the things of others. And Paul again addresses this when he writes to the Philippians and also when he writes to the church in Corinth, chapter 10 of his first letter, verse 24. "Let no man seek his own things, but let every man seek the things of others." As he continues his argument there, he comes to that great summary statement that in whatsoever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do all to the glory of God. So self-denial in not seeking our own things, but the things of others. It's in this context of God being over all and we to do all to the glory of God. But something else this second aspect brings into play is, whereas we have been looking at the vertical aspects of self-denial in our relationship with God, conversion, sanctification and such things, this now brings into play the horizontal aspect of self-denial. I mean this: self-denial in our relationships with other people. Listen again to what Paul says. "Let no man seek his own things." He doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 10, "Seek the things of Jesus Christ." He says, "Seek the things of other people." Self-denial in our relationships. Well, it's a massive area of study, and it's a huge problem, because self is really at the heart of so many of our relationship sins. Selfishness brings breakdown and misery in our relationships, whereas on the contrary, self-denial brings harmony and joy to our relationships. And when we fail to see just how big a problem self is, it actually makes the problem in our relationships even bigger. Think of it. When something happens, perhaps in marriage or friendship or in church relationships, we kind of look at it on the surface and we say, well, that's the problem, or this other thing is the problem. But we don't actually get below the problem to the real core root issue that is causing the breakdown in the relationship. And that root is usually self. Self. Well, we need to understand that. At the same time, we need to understand that when Christ comes to save us from our sins, he comes to save and deliver us from our relationship sins. And to give us the grace and power of his Holy Spirit as Christian people to live out the pattern that he prescribes for us in the Word of God. And so, with the Lord's help, what we propose to do over the next weeks is to see how self-denial operates to God's glory in our homes, in our church, and also in our mission to the world, as it affects our relationship in the family and in the congregation and towards our neighbour. So this evening we're starting with self-denial in relationships, but focusing upon the family. And so we turn to the portion we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, through Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where Paul deals with husbands and wives and parents and children. And when you understand what he's saying, it's obvious that self-denial is absolutely critical to the peace and to the welfare of your homes. So we want to walk through this, really, as Paul sets it before us. First of all, thinking about self-denial in wives. Self-denial in wives. What does he say about wives in relationship to the duties of marriage? Now, I'll say this to begin with. Husbands, we're going to get to you in a moment. And when we're talking to you, wives, we don't want you sitting thinking about, oh, well, what's the husband got to do? God's speaking to you as a wife. God's speaking to you, man, as a husband, when we come to that. Open your ears and hear what God says to you in your respective role. And what he will say is radical self-denial is called for in both. What is marriage? Well, according to the Bible, marriage is an ordinance of God appointed for the human race from creation, in which one man and one woman are brought together in a covenant union, in which two become one, to share two lives in one together until death breaks that bond. So that marriage is the closest and most intimate relationship that human beings can know. So if you think about levels in your intimacy, think of me as an individual. What are my relationship levels? Well, the closest one is with Alison, my wife. That is the most intimate relationship that we can know. And then we might step down from that and we can talk about the relationship with our children after that. And then we have other relationships with friendships in the world. We have membership of the body of Christ. And they're kind of a step down. But the most intimate relationship of all is marriage. But that also means that it's the most vulnerable relationship of all. Because in marriage, we have the closest union of two selfish sinners. And that selfishness will ultimately be the cause of most, if not all, marriage breakups. Now you can think of what side it is, a reason somebody isn't communicating to their wife. The wife complains, oh, he doesn't communicate to me. Why does he not communicate? Because he's selfish. A wife is unfaithful to her husband. She runs off and commits adultery with another man. Why? Ultimately, because she's selfish. She gives in to self. But what does the Bible say in Ephesians 5 verse 22 and following to wives? God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He says, wives, submit to your husbands because your husband is your head. And he's your head in the same way or after the image in which Jesus is the head of the church. And by way of understatement, we might say that is countercultural. I sat the other day in preparing this, and I wanted to get a little bit of help about self-denial as it relates to marriage. So I typed this into Google, self-denial in marriage, thinking that I would get a lot of hits about the Christian view of self-denial in marriage. I didn't. There was page upon page about self-denial in marriage, and it was all about not doing it. Not doing it. You shouldn't have to deny yourself in marriage. Your marriage shouldn't deny you emotionally. And if you're in that kind of marriage, get out of it. The complete opposite to what the Bible's teaching us. They say self-denial. You don't want to do it. That's a reason to leave. God says self-denial is at the very heart of your relationship as a wife to your husband. Well, let's think about it for a moment. First of all, by considering the purpose of woman. And going right back to the beginning and the creation of the world. And simply asking yourself this question, ladies. Why were you made? Why were you made? Isn't it sad that when we ask a question like that, even within the church, ladies begin to stiffen. Don't ask me that question. I know the answer. I don't really like it. Why were you made? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God makes it abundantly clear why women were made. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And so he creates out of the rib of Adam a wife. And he calls her name Eve. Why were women made? Because it was not good that man should be alone. And God determined to fashion a helpmeet for the man to complement him as a counterpart perfectly. And to serve him and to be under him. To facilitate him in fulfilling his calling to take dominion over the earth that God has made. That is the reason why women were created. So if you have a problem with that, your problem is not with me as a preacher or a person. The problem is really with what God teaches us about social order. Well, Paul's looking back to this, isn't he? Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." There's an order to this. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that Peter agrees with Paul. 1 Peter and chapter 3, reading from the beginning, verse 1 to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife." So this is even in the case of a non-Christian husband. Submit to him. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So Paul and Peter look back, agree with the created order. Women were created as their helpmeet unto their husbands. So that's the purpose of womanhood. Secondly, we have to think about the problem for wives. The problem for wives. Because God establishes marriage in this foundation at the beginning, but with the entrance of sin into the world, this relationship is going to be affected. Turn now, please, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. As God is pronouncing his curse and the consequence of sin upon relationships. We discover that the woman is going to have sorrow in conception and she's going to struggle with selfishness in marriage. Genesis 3 verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, or above thy husband, over thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see what's happening? The created order of the wife being in subjection to the husband. There's now going to be a struggle with that. You're going to want to rule over your husband, but your husband is going to rule over you. So therefore, as a sinner, you're going to have to battle this self-love, which is going to resist biblical love to your husband. And ladies, this is one reason why there is so many strains and fractures in marriages. From the angle of the wife, here's the problem. You're dealing with a sinful selfishness that hates the order that God has established for marriage, and you're going to try to oppose that in obvious ways and subtle ways. You're not going to love and submit selflessly unto your husband. But your sinful self will only submit upon its own terms. Now, sometimes this is very obvious. You have a clearly rebellious woman. But ladies, sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes ladies can talk about this, even in the Christian church. They say amen to everything I've said until it comes to the point of practical application. They talk about it. From the outside, it looks as if they have this spirit of selfless submission to their husband. But in actual fact, they are determined to exercise a quiet domination of the household. And you can do it in all kinds of sophisticated ways. You can emotionally manipulate your husband and refuse to allow him to be head of the home. I ask you to be careful in this regard. I've had to deal in my own ministry in various ways, helping people in marriage. And when you begin to sit down and talk to people, you even have women saying, look, this is what I want, this is what I agree. And you ask a few more questions and suddenly realize, no, actually you don't. You don't. You are trying to make your husband do what you want him to do in subtle ways. Be careful, ladies. The blessing of God is to be found upon your marriage when you are determined to love your husbands as yourself or more than yourself in joyful self-denial in your relationship. And really what we need to do in the church is put this before people before they get married. It's good that I ask you now, ladies, why did you get married? Why did you get married? I can see it in your eyes. You're thinking back to that time when he swept you off your feet. Wow, now I remember. Why did you get married? He was so handsome. Was he? Gripped by romance. Maybe you wanted to have children. You always thought about that from your childhood. Maybe you just didn't want to be alone. Why did you get married? Well, you know, ultimately, none of these are the biblical answer. They're related to the biblical answer, but they're not the biblical answer. The reason that you get married, ladies, is to glorify God and serve Jesus Christ in giving yourself selflessly to this man until you die. That's a high calling. Girls, when you come to get married, you're going to know the answer now. Why are you going to get married? Because you're going to live to the glory of God and serve Jesus Christ in giving yourself selflessly to this man until death. Why then all of the strains that come into marriage? because we fail to understand this. You begin to deal with the problem. The lady says, you know, my marriage is hopeless. It's terrible. What's the problem? Well, he's this and he's that and he's the next thing. And if only he would change, then our marriage would be so much better. Well, that's a very, very obvious example of the woman having a much bigger problem than she realizes. You see, the problem is self. The problem is self. It's not to undermine the fact that people can have awful husbands. They can. But if we're just pointing at the faults of the other person and not looking at ourselves, we have not grasped this issue of self-denial in marriage. So we've got self-denial in wives. Secondly, self-denial in husbands. What does Paul say here? He says, husbands are to love your wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. It doesn't mean to say you're not to love your husband. Elsewhere it's obvious. The older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Ladies, that tells you it's pretty hard. You have to be helped in order to do this. But it's not like wives submit and husbands love, and it doesn't work in any way in the opposite direction. But Paul puts the emphasis of love upon husbands. And he sets the standard of that love unspeakably high. Verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What does Paul say here? He says, husbands, first of all, you must love your wives as Christ loved the church. He who loved the church sacrificially. He who loved the church selflessly. He who loved the church to the end of laying down his life and giving himself for the church, even though the church had all of these warts and faults and imperfections. Sins. So ought husbands to love their wives. What does that scream at you, men? Self-denial. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid down his life for us. And Paul says, that's exactly what you've got to do for your wives. That's how you're to love your wives. Not just as Christ loved the church, but you'll notice here too, you're to love your wife as your own bodies. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And the argument continues into verse 30, where we read these significant words, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, as the church is the body of Christ and is one with him, he's the head, we're the body. So you men are to love your wife as your own body. Why? Because she is your own body. As Christ is the head of the body, the church, so the husband is the head of the body, the wife. Two become one. I know we're still individuals, but in this covenant of marriage, so intimate is the union that he speaks in these terms. Love your wife even as your own body. Why? Because she is your own body. And who hates their own body? Who doesn't care for their own body? so ought men to love their wives as Christ loves the church and as we love our own bodies. Do you see it then? This principle of headship is linked to the principle of union. You love the wife because she is your body. You love the wife the way that you would care for your own flesh. It's interesting that Paul in another place brings this whole issue of union and self-denial together. I suppose as he applies it to the capstone, the pinnacle of our marriage, the marriage bed. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3 and 4. Look for these principles. Headship, union, self-denial. What does Paul say there? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3 and 4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Do you see it? Self-denial, even in this context. Why? Because you are one. You belong to each other. And as you were to deny yourself in the whole of your marriage life, so there is this element of self-denial here in the pinnacle of your marriage life, where that intimacy comes together in its fullest expression. You are not there serving your own lust, because lust is all about taking. But you are there serving each other in love, and love is all about giving, not denying each other, but denying self for the other. It's no wonder people have got this all wrong, because they've got self-denial in the whole of their marriage all wrong. And when it comes to this aspect of intimacy, you've got one wanting to use the other, and the other very often trying to manipulate or use it as a point of power and reward for the other. Away with that. It's the complete opposite of self-denial. But back to husbands in particular. The lady that you are married to was created for you to love in this way. Marriage is not about you. Marriage is about her. And you setting aside your own pleasures and your own will in order that you might serve her and love her all of your life. Not in the modern sense that you abdicate your headship and think it's love to let her rule. No, not like that. And not in the false sense of, well, I'm the head of the home and she's just got to do what I say. It's not here about tyrannical control. What does Paul say? Verse 29, he says you are to nourish her. You're to nourish her. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. You're to nourish her in self-denial. That means you're to provide for her. You're to protect her. You're to meet, as you are able, her material needs. But don't think that you fulfill that when you do it. Some people do. They think, well, I provide for her. I put bread on the table. She has a good life. I'm nourishing her. That's only one part of it. You're to nourish her in the whole of life. You're to care for her spiritually, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. You're to care for her soul. You're to nourish her emotionally, ensuring that she is not overloaded, ensuring that she is not breaking while you just continue to ignore her, leaving her to do more and more and more while you just occupy yourself with what you want to do and what you want to be. That's a kind of abandonment in your marriage. It's not nourishing her. You're also to cherish her. What a picture of tender, compassionate love and care. Maybe you've learned this from your own wife. I've learned it from mine. I've learned it from talking to other people's wives, seeking to counsel them. Sometimes this cherishing just means that you sit and listen. Instead of being so self-absorbed that you withdraw emotionally, or so self-assured that you don't need to listen, you're deaf. You give yourself to your wife in this, that you're determined to know who she is and what she needs, and to meet those needs in the whole of life. Isn't that how Christ loves his church? We go to the Lord in prayer. We don't expect him to be so self-absorbed, withdrawn, that he doesn't listen to a word that we say, so deaf and blind to our needs. Well, I ask you men the same question that I asked the women earlier. Why do you get married? I'm asking you young men, why will you get married? And the answer of some is, well, I get married for the use of my wife's body. I want a cook. I want a cleaner. Maybe that's a reason. I want companionship. Men, why do you get married? You get married to glorify God and serve Christ in giving yourself to and for this woman until parted by death. That's the answer. This is what marriage is, and it's why marriage is so wonderful and so delicate at the same time. Because you've got two selfish sinners in the closest relationship possible on earth, struggling all the time to put the other first. And that's why when things go wrong and we don't get to this root issue of self, we can't fix them. All we do is treat the symptoms and not the cause of the disease. All we end up doing is plastering over the cracks, not solving the problem. Self-denial in wives, self-denial in husbands. Thirdly, self-denial in parents. If the closest of all relationships is that between husband and wife, then the next closest relation is that between parent and child. And so Paul shows us that the gospel affects the relationship of parents and children in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 1 to 4. Paul starts with children, but I want to start with parents, and we'll come to you children in a moment. But let's ask the same kind of question that we've asked of wives and we've asked of husbands. This time, parents, why do you have children? Take the question to the world, you'll get a variety of answers. One of them is likely, well, I don't really know. And then if someone's thought about it at all, they might say, well, it's what everybody does. It's kind of nice. It's cute. We come into the church and you might get answers like this. Well, it's to sustain the race. It's to populate the earth. And even better, we might get it's to build the church. The answers are getting better. But what's the overall answer to this question? Parents, why do you have children? Because it's a way to serve Christ in self-denying service of our children. See how Paul puts it in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can't go into the fullness of what that means, but it's an awesome calling. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what's the problem we're dealing with tonight? It's selfishness, isn't it? And selfishness is going to affect our parenting. In particular, the refusal to deny self is going to affect your parenting. Now, how do we see it? Well, many people in society today tell us, well, children are just too expensive. They're so expensive that you should really think twice about having them. If you're going to have them, certainly limit very severely how many of them you have, or you're going to be broke. Well, there is expense in bringing children into the world. You've got to feed them, you've got to clothe them. Something you've got to factor in. But usually the issue is this. The expense that's thought about is an expense that's going to impinge upon a standard of living that I think I must have. That's the issue. So it's not really so much the expense, it's the curtailment of self in the expense. Things that we're not willing to give up in order to have children and serve them. So that's one way we see it. Then people have children and complain about them all the time. They can't wait to get them into the care of others from nursery right through school. The school holidays come, and maybe you hear this yourself. You go into the hairdressers, and it really makes me cringe every time I hear it. The kids are off for a week. And all you hear are these people complaining. The children are off. I can't wait till they go back to school. I'm cracking up. What's at the root of that? Selfishness. It's right at the very heart of it. Selfishness. These children are a burden to me. They're curtailing my life. Well, I hope you don't do any of these things. But at the same time, I dare to say that that does not exclude you from this problem of selfishness in parenting. Where are you going to see it in your life? How about simply not spending time with them? Your children crave your attention. They want to talk to you. They want you to talk to them, and all you want to do is zone out. You push them away and you ignore them. And then they make noise. Oh dear, they make noise. And you're like, quiet, quiet, quiet. Why? Are you doing anything wrong? Sometimes they are, but often they're not. All they're doing is challenging the great God of self, who wants peace and quiet and doesn't want to be disturbed. We're really selfish parents, aren't we? Mothers, it's hard, isn't it? I don't want to be too hard on you this evening, because I see you ladies in the congregation, and you have denied yourself a lot to have children and bring them up. You are homeschooling them. It's a full-time job. You have homeschooled them. But I simply want to say this. While you deny yourself in this, that's not the end of your self-denial. It just, in a sense, puts an extra burden upon you as Christian woman. Why? Because your children need you to be more than a teacher. They need you, first of all, to be a mother. Now, that's hard, ladies. That's very, very hard with the extra burden that you carry. But please, fight against this teacher mode, because it will stop you giving yourself to your children. as a mother. And when they're needing that attention as a mother, you will be tired, and the great temptation will be to push them away when they need that love and that social interaction and that time spent shaping them in the whole of life. Fathers, you can be tired. We have fathers who go out to work early in the morning, come in quite late. They've had a hard day, physically or just emotionally, with the stress of work. You know that you have to find time for your wife, and that's difficult enough. You need to find time for your children. You need to nurture them. You need to love them. You need to shape them. When they need discipline, you need to discipline them. You don't just sit there going, "Oh, I'm so tired. I've had such a hard day," and just let the whole thing pass. You've got to deny yourself. Self-denial in parents. Now, children. Self-denial in children as well. Self-denial is not something you start when you're old. It's something you start when you're young, and with the blessing of God, you'll not have so much to struggle with when you get old. What does Paul say to you? Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's that got to do with self-denial? Absolutely everything. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What is at the very heart of that? Not doing what you want to do, but doing what your parents tell you to do and teach you to do, even if you don't want to do it. So mom says, go and do this. What happens? Well, you get selective hearing. You don't go and do it. And mum tells you two or three times, but you just don't want to do it. Tidy your room or whatever it is. And mum gets exasperated. You know, I've told you to do this. Why is it not done? Well, here's the answer. I didn't want to do it. That's really the answer. Self, you see. And then maybe you're corrected for it. You're disciplined, you don't like it, you've been told off, maybe you've been physically disciplined. And in that act, self has been challenged, self has been crossed. And off you go, stomping off in a huff, this isn't right, this isn't fair. That's like the god of self in your hearts, children. That's the very thing we're saying has to die. We have to say no to self. But you don't just have parents, do you? You've got brothers. You've got sisters. And you fight with them. Sometimes you can hardly speak a nice word to each other. What's at the heart of that? Your actions and your attitude to your brothers and sisters. The problem is self. Now you're reprimanded for it, we bring you in, we speak to you, and you say, well, what's the problem? And so many times the first word out of your mouth is the other person's name. And we draw this to your attention. What did you say first? The other person's name. Stop there. Stop there. Because the other person may have been doing this or that, but if you had more control over yourself, your attitude would not be what it is, nor would your action towards your brother and sister be what it is. It's because you're not putting them first. It's because you're not loving them as you love yourself. It's because you're not doing to them, not what they do to you, but what you would have them do unto you. That's the problem. So children, you're learning even at the youngest years of your life. among your brothers and sisters how difficult the denial of self is in your relationships. And God says it's going to be at the heart of every relationship you have. Siblings, children to parents, parents to children, husband to wife, wife to husband. We're going to see friendships, family. We're going to see relationships in the church and in society. At the heart of it, self-denial. So then in closing, you're to deny yourself as a wife, a husband, a parent, a child, a brother and sister. And you're to go to God for help to do this. Because self-denial in the home is the way to happiness and harmony.